walk without you holding my hand. But right now in the world we're living in, there's not much holding the Lord's hand, is there? And man, we need the Lord like never before. I know you're praying with us about Israel and the Middle East and what God is doing there, praying for our nation, praying for our church, but also praying for ourselves. And so I'm just going to get on my knees right here, and I'm going to invite you. If you want to get on your knees, you can do so. You want to get at the altar, you can do so. And I want us to take a few minutes to pray for our church, pray for our world, pray for the Middle East, and pray for what God may want to do in our lives right now. So feel free, if you want to sit and pray, you can do that. You'll get on your knees and pray. You want to come join me, please come on. Feel free to do so. I believe God honors praying people in a praying church. Hey, if there's anything you want to turn the church around and the nation around, it's going to be on our knees. Can I get an amen about that? Let's pray together. Father, today we just heard some that I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And Lord Jesus, you said in John 15 that without me, you can do nothing. Father, I cannot stand in just a moment and preach without you. I cannot be a pastor for these good folks here and love them and shepherd them and us do it together without you. Lord, you cannot build your church without your presence and your power and the anointing and the filling of the Spirit of the Lord. And Father, our nation cannot be turned around without you. The Middle East cannot be solved without you. And so, Father, there's a lot that we're praying about today. And all I know to do is come before you in the strong name of Jesus, my Savior, in the shed blood, in the power of the Spirit of God, and lay all this stuff, Lord, before you. And ask you, Father, to receive it. Not only, Lord, laying all this stuff, but laying all my stuff before you as well. And so, Father, we come to you today, and I'm asking you that you will move in this service, move in this world, move in our lives, move in this church. Build your church here at Southside. Build churches in this community for your honor and your glory. And Father, I'm inviting you, Holy Spirit, to come in and take over today. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, your word says there is liberty, there is freedom. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to guide us as we look at your word. And as we see people come to know Jesus today and lives changed, and all this we ask in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, I'm going to invite you to be in your Bibles with me today to Genesis chapter 16. In your Bibles or on your device, whichever you choose to use today, Genesis 16 as we continue this series on the journey with God. And I probably am going to preach maybe one more message after next week is homecoming, and we'll celebrate all that God is doing and has done in the life of the church. And then the next Sunday, I'll probably do the last message, and then we'll begin a new series. Before I begin today, let me just say a personal word, if I may. We have with us today, Judy and I do this weekend, our daughter has been here. She helped us move here, but she, I think it's the first time you've actually been in church here, isn't it? Our daughter and our three granddaughters are with us today, so I hope you'll make them feel welcome. Hey, and please let my granddaughters know how cool I am. I keep telling them, but they just laugh and roll their eyes. But anyway, so it's good to have them with us today. Several years ago, when our oldest grandson was about 4 or 5 years old, his name is Isaac. Isaac and his little brother Isaiah, at the time, were spending a couple of days with us. They lived in Port St. Lucie, but a couple of days they'd come and spend the night. And so Isaac and I were on the back porch, just, you know, I don't know what we were doing there. We were talking, and the name of a person came up. And he was telling me about what they had done and how they had acted. And it was an adult he was referring to. And I honestly don't even remember the details now. I just remember it was an adult. And so he went through this whole thing telling me. And when he got through, I said to him, well, why do you think they act like that? And he sat there for just a moment. And he's only like 4 or 5 years old and very animated with his hands. And he says, "Papa, all I know is they got issues." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Papa, I'm telling you, they got big issues." And I said, "Really? They got issues?" And I said to him, I said, well, son, you know, really, we all got issues. Amen to that. All of us in this room are got issues. By the way, not only that, all of us in this room are messed up. And, you know, you may say, "Man, I'm sure glad he's talking about that today, because there's some folks here I know that need to hear that." Well, you're probably one of them, just like I am as well. But in this journey with God, one of the things that I see over and over again is the grace, mercy, and love of God. How God just goes after us over and over and over again. When you get to chapter 16 of Genesis, you almost find yourself wanting to say to Abraham, "Hey, you know, you and Sarah have been at this journey for a while. You ought to have it together." And yet we see them messing up all over again. And yet God does not walk away from them. He does not abandon them. And then in the middle of this story is a young lady whose name is Hagar. We're going to look at her. And Hagar's caught in the middle. And her life is messed up because of the decisions of Abraham and Isaac. There may be some of you in this room today that you're dealing with issues in your life that go back to childhood, and it wasn't something you did. Maybe it was an abusive mom or dad or grandparent or family member, or maybe even a religious leader, and you got wounds in your life, family wounds and church wounds, and you wrestle with those issues to this very day. The good news is that God loves messed up people like you and I, and that he goes after messed up people like us. So if you got your Bibles open, I want to read through and make some comments, and then if you'll open your bulletin today, you'll find the main points. I want to just talk about that God loves messed up people like you and I. Genesis 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, even though God had told them previously that they were going to have a child. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I've not been able to have children. Go in. I want you to go into my servant.'" And a lot of commentators try to sanitize this passage of Scripture. I'm just saying to you, you can't sanitize it. And you can't make this stuff up. "Go into my servant," that is, go in with her sexually. "It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. How many of you reading this are thinking to yourself, this is not going to turn out well? And it didn't. It did not turn out well. There's a lot of things about what we read so far. One is, I could never, ever imagine my wife saying to me, "You know, there's this young lady. Why don't you just go in and have a sexual relationship with her?" I can never imagine that. I mean, never imagine that. And if she did say that, the first thing would go through my mind is, not like Abraham, I'm going to listen to her, but man, she must be high. You know what I'm saying? Because that don't even make any sense. Look at verse 3. "So after Abram had lived 10 years in Egypt, in the land of Canaan, 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian." Now my heart goes out to Hagar because she is a young lady caught in the middle. He says, "her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress." Why did she do that? Would you not do it as well? That you're being forced into a situation, and now you're pregnant, and you look at Sarai, who made all this happen, and there's a little bit of hard feelings there. And so it goes on to say in verse 5, in verse 5 it says, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. I don't know, that probably wasn't a good time, but you know, I mean, when I read this story, I'm kind of like, yeah, but wasn't this your idea, Sarah? You know, wasn't this your idea? And it was, and Abram was complicit as well. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And man, my heart just goes out to Hagar that you know, she's the one suffering here in the mess, in all of this mess. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, so much so that she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord, most commentators believe, was a pre-incarnate form, a theophany of Jesus. Jesus coming in pre-incarnate form, an angelic form. And it says, the angel of the Lord found her, verse 7, by a spring of water in the wilderness. The spring on the way to Shur. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. Notice how that Hagar's life is all messed up. Abram and Sarah's life is all messed up. But God goes pursuing this young lady. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Wasn't what she wanted to hear. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered by multitude. As a matter of fact, if I could just stop here, it's not related to what I'm going to be talking about, but in the Middle East right now there is tension between the Arabs, between Hamas, Palestinians, and the nation of Israel. And what we got to understand is, world political leaders think they can solve this today. This goes all the way back to this story. Because the descendants of Hagar were Ishmael and eventually Esau, the two of them married. All the Arab nations that are there are the brothers. They claim Abraham as their father, and rightly so, as the Jews do. And there's that tension there. This is an age-old tension that will not be solved until the Prince of Peace, Jesus, shows up. So verse 11 goes on to say, says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Look how God adequately describes what is happening right now. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. There's going to be battle. He's going to inherit territory right next to Israel. Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Then verse 15, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Ishmael. This is the story of messed up lives. Abram and Sarah's lives are messed up. It's a story of a young lady who really is caught in the middle in her life is messed up. I've had too many, in my years as a pastor, men and women that I've dealt with whose lives have been messed up, sometimes by the choices of others and not their own choices. And they're wondering, can I be forgiven? Can God forgive me? Can God touch me? Does God love me? Can my life start all over again? If there's anything this story shows us is this, that God, if he were not a God of grace, love, and mercy, would have just said to Sarah and Abram, I'm done with you. I'm done with your foolishness. I'm done with your stupidity. I'm done with your bad choices. But he doesn't. If there's anything this story shows us, it shows us here is Hagar. Here is Hagar, a young lady caught in the middle. And that if God is a God of that is not a God of love, grace, and mercy, he would have just said, let me just wash my hands of them and get rid of them. In this room today are messed up men and women. And I'm talking about to all of us today. All of us are broken men and women. Some may be broken more than others. Some their brokenness may be more hid than others. Some is right out front. But in this room today, all of us are broken, messed up people in need of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the story of Genesis 16 is the story of how God goes after us and he does not give up on us. If the church is really going to reach the culture and reach men and women, we got to get ready for it to be a messy place. We got to get ready to realize that God is not going to bring to us everyone that is sanitized and cleaned up and looks right and talks right and the marriage is right and the family is right. God's going to bring to us, and as we reach men and women that are been together for years and never been married, and we got to help them in that relationship. People that have had abortions, people that have had affairs, people that have messed up. The marriages are on the rock. The life is on the rock. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the people that Jesus died for. Jesus died for messed up people just like you and I. And that's what the church is all about. And I'm just going to say to you with great, great love and compassion, If you're that upper lip kind of Christian that you look down on other people and you're kind of like judging them when they walk in because they don't look like you, dress like you, act like you, then you may just need to get saved or get right with God. I'm just saying that in love, because the church is about reaching people that are messed up and mixed up. And our world is messed up and mixed up. And if we're going to reach them, we got to reach them with the love of Jesus Christ that we see in this passage of Scripture. Let's begin where it all begins at, that God loves messed up people. It all begins with the choices that hurt us. In verses 1 through 6, I won't reread all of it again, but in verses 1 through 6, there's some choices here that are made that hurt Abraham and Sarah. The choice, take her and go into her and have a baby with her and I'll call it my child. That wasn't going to happen. That wasn't going to work that way. Sarah may have meant well when she did it, but it wasn't going to happen. It created hurt between her and Abram. It created hurt in Sarah's life, and it created hurt in this young woman's life. Choices that were made. God does not make bad choices. Let me say it again. God does not make bad choices. So let's stop blaming God for our problems. God does not make bad choices. God is too good to make a mistake. But I make bad choices in my life. We make bad choices, and it creates more of a mess in our life, just like it did for them. And God wants us to make good choices. Maybe we need to stop for just a moment today and ask, why did Abram and Sarah make choices that hurt themselves and hurt this young lady? Maybe we need to rephrase it this way. Why do I continue to make choices in my life sometimes that hurts my mate, hurts my family, hurts my children, hurts me, damages me more and more? Why do I do that? Could I just suggest maybe three practical reasons why it happened with Abram and why it happens with us? The first reason is we forget the promises of God. If you go back to Genesis 15, verse 1 through 4, God told Abram, he said, I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your guide. This young man in your house is not going to be your inheritance. Sarah's going to bear you a child. That was a promise of God. But in this moment, they forgot the promises of God. I'm guilty sometimes of that. Anyone else? That there's times in my life that I make bad choices because I don't stop and think about what are the promises of God. What did God say he'd do for me? Why else do we make bad choices? We make bad choices because we forget the faithfulness of God. What I want to do is I want to short circuit God's faithfulness to try to get what I want that only God can do for me. Let me say it again. The reason I mess up, and we all do, so don't sit there saying you don't. We all do. The reason I mess up is I forget how faithful God has been to me over the years, and I short circuit God's faithfulness to get what I want for the immediate time. And what I do is I make bad choices and I get myself in trouble. And then a third reason I think they messed up. There's one thing I want you to notice in chapter 16 you will not find. Abraham was a praying man. If you go back to the passages we've already looked at in this series, Abraham was a praying man, one-on-one with God. But in this moment, you never see Abram taking Sarah by the hand and saying, hey, maybe let's just pray about this. Let's just ask God what God may want to do in this situation. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes my biggest mistakes have been I didn't pray like I should. I remember years ago, there was this car that I just knew if I had that car, I could preach the gospel better. You know what I'm saying? And I went and bought a car that I really couldn't afford, justifying God was in it. Anyone else ever done that? That car was the most beautiful car I'd ever seen in my life. And my idea was, man, I look good riding in this car until the first payment came. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, what did I do? But I made a choice, and I had to live with that choice in my life. But the reason is I really didn't pray about it like I should. I tried to justify why I needed that car and justify to my wife why I needed that car, why we needed that car in my life. Simple, silly story. But I'm just telling you sometimes choices we make. But here's the good thing about it. God may let us live with our choices, but God will not walk away from us. He'll never abandon us. He will love us. And so as we talk about that God loves messed up people, it always begins with our choices. And what that means is, listen to me well. What that means is if I've made a choice I should not make, the first place I need to start with is getting on my knees and saying, God, you didn't do this to myself. I did this to myself, but I sure need you to help me with this. I sin, Lord. I fail. Forgive me, God. I want to learn from this and not make these choices over and over and over again in my life. But Lord, I need your help and I need your grace. And the good thing is God's not going to walk away from us. If you fall on your nose, here's the second truth we need to see about that God loves messed up people. And it is the grace of God that heals us. We try to heal ourselves. We try to heal ourselves, and we can't do that. We need the grace of God to heal us in our lives. I'll give you a personal story in my life. My father was, I believe, was a good man, did the best he could. But my father was tough, son. He was tough. My father died when I was 14 years old in a tragic automobile accident. Now, my father was, he was rigid. He was hard. And I was the oldest, and people say, did you get a spanking when you were little? No, my daddy beat the hell out of you, son. And that's just the God's honest truth, son. He beat you. There was blood. He would have been arrested in our day. And, it was tough. And I had some hard feelings towards my father, some hard feelings. As a young adult, I lived most of my life, as I look back on it, prior to knowing Jesus and some of the bad decisions I made, out of anger towards my father. And then you're just going headstrong and hard into sin and into failure. And I look back at it, and it was because I was wounded and broken, but I was trying to heal it with alcohol and partying and stuff I shouldn't have been doing, making more bad choices. I didn't have a Christian background. I wasn't raised in church. After I got saved, I felt like the odd duck out for years as a pastor. Because we go to these conferences and all these pastors were raised in church. They were all raised, went to VBS, went to all this stuff, and went to these camps, and there, a lot of them, their daddy was a pastor, and they'd say things to me like, who's the biggest influence on your life when you was a kid? And I'm like, Jack Daniels, bro. And I'm just saying, I mean, I didn't come from that background. And for years in my life after I got saved, but there came a point in my life, I can remember it as clear as this day. Judy and I had got married. Our daughter Amy was just an infant. She'd gone to the grocery store. I was keeping the Amy and as an infant. And I was reading a book. And God just reminded me, I had to forgive my father. I need to let go of that. I need to forgive him. All those hard feelings, all those mean feelings, and there have been words, there have been words between my father and I, more him toward us. The very day he was killed in the car wreck, and I was carrying a lot of wounds and anger and bitterness from all of that in my life. And I was trying to heal myself. But what I had to come to realize was only the grace of God could heal me. I remember getting on my knees in the little trailer that we lived in as a young married couple with our daughter, getting on my knees and saying to God, I need you to heal my heart. I need to let go of this about my father. And I remember saying to God, Lord, I forgive my father. There was no way to go to him and talk to him and have a conversation. I had to pour it out to Jesus and give it to God, because only the grace of God can heal the wounds of our soul and our messed up life. So here's Hagar. Here's Hagar. She's running. She's running, and the Lord is running after her. Notice two or three things. I don't want to reread it all over again. Notice two or three things. First of all, the Lord found her in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the spring. She's running away, and God's running after her. That's where you are today. It's no accident you're here today. All the things been happening in your life lately are not accidents or coincidences. It is a loving God going after you, trying to find you and bring you to himself. The Lord found her. Look at verse 9. The Lord focused her, and the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit. That was not what she wanted to hear, but it was what she needed to hear. Sometimes when we begin the journey with Jesus, God will ask us to do things that we don't want to do, but it's part of our healing, the grace of God healing us. Maybe it's forgiving someone. Maybe it's going and asking someone to forgive you, taking the first step when they really were the guilty person. Maybe it's like Hagar going back to the very lady that had mistreated her and saying, you know, I'm here, I'll submit, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Even though Hagar really, really had no control in this situation, but the grace of God in healing us sometimes gets us focused. This is what you need to do. That's what the Spirit of God is speaking to you about. But notice the Lord also favored her. God tells her in verse 10, listen, your son, his name is going to be called Ishmael, and I'm going to make him a great, great nation. And what God is saying to her is, I'm going after you. Now, I want you to see something with me about the grace of God that heals us. Three times in verse 6 down through verse 10, it says, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Most believe that this is the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. A theophany is what we call it in theological terms, of Jesus manifesting himself. Let me just point out what I'm saying to you. For example, this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. You still tracking with me? Say yes. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Most of the times it is mentioned in connection with heroes in the Bible. For example, in Genesis 22, Abraham, the angel of the Lord, visits him. In Exodus 3, Moses, the angel of the Lord, visits him. In Judges 6, Gideon, the angel of the Lord, visits him. King David, 2 Samuel 24, the angel of the Lord visits him. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, the angel of the Lord visits him. All of them are heroes. Heroes of Israel and heroes of the nation. Hagar was a zero. She was on no one's watch list. No one was saying she's the most likely to succeed. No one was saying her life can be turned around. As far as everyone looked at her, Sarah, she's my slave. Abram, she's my woman. She is pregnant. She is confused. She is mixed up. As far as the world is concerned, she is a zero, but Jesus loves zeros. And he goes after her. Amen. He goes after her. The Lord exasperated the same energy on Hagar as he did on King David. Let me put it another way. Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and I, including sinners that are really, really, really messed up. He died out of love for all of us. All of us are zeros without Jesus. And he came to seek us and to save us. So in this story of Jesus going after and God loving messed up people like you and I, the grace of God is what heals us. It's what heals us. I would say to some of you that probably in this room, and I don't know you personally, I don't know your story. I'm still new. I've only been here 2 months. I'm still calling everybody by the wrong name. I'm just saying, you know, I'm still learning. I don't know your story, but I'm gonna bet there's some stories in this room today that you're needing the grace of God to heal you. There's some in the room today, you've given your life to Jesus, but maybe you were sexually abused as a child. Maybe you were tormented. Maybe you felt less than important. Maybe you never were told you were loved. Maybe I could go on and on and on and on and on about the wounds in people's life. And some of you have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you need to open that wound to the Lord and say, Lord, I've tried my best to heal myself. I need you to heal me. He will. He loves you. He doesn't give up on us. He's not looking for everyone that is makes the Harvard Christian list of the most likely to succeed. He loves sinners just like us. One last thing about Jesus loves messed up people. And that is, I want you to see the goodness is the goodness of God that helps us. The goodness of God helps us. In verse 11 through 16, she goes back. She goes back. But her testimony is in verse 11, The Lord has listened to me in my mess, because he says, you shall call his name, God says to her, you shall call his name Ishmael, verse 11, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The Lord has listened. Literally, that means the Lord has felt your hurt. He's felt what you're going through. That's the goodness of God. In verse 12, verse 13, the goodness of God lifted her. She lifted her up. Verse 13 says, so she called the name of the Lord. She called the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God of all seeing. It is the Hebrew word El Roy, El Jehovah Roy seeing. You are El Roy. You are my El Roy. You are the God. God, no one else sees me. No one else sees me, but you're the God who sees me. Truly, she says in verse 13, I have seen him who looks after me. That's the goodness of God. Can't you see it? The goodness of God. But I want you to notice kind of influence God had on her life in his goodness. God tells her to name him Ishmael. Listen to me. Track with me. God tells her, name him Ishmael. You get back, you're going to have a baby, you call him Ishmael. He's going to be the father of great people. Let me just say as a side note, I'm 100% pro-Israel. But being 100% pro-Israel does not mean that my heart does not break for innocent Palestinians. And I pray for them. And I pray for peace. And there's nothing wrong with that. And not only that, God tells us prophetically in the Old Testament that not only is Israel one day going to come to know Jesus as their Messiah, God tells us that the sons and the daughters of Ishmael and Esau are also going to come to Jesus. And that's the great redemptive plan of God. And as we pray for the Middle East, we ought to be praying, Lord, help both the Palestinians, help the Arab nations, help the Muslims, and help the Jews who deny the Messiah's come. Help them to see that Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. So she goes back. God tells her, this young lady who is hurting and broken, you name him Ishmael. and she goes back and submits to Sarah. Abraham had the right to name that boy whatever he wanted to name him. He could have called him Abraham number two, Abraham Jr., whatever he wanted to call him. You know, he could have named him anything he wanted to name. He could have said, hey, you're LeBron James, bro. I mean, he could have named him anything. He could have named him anything he wanted to call him. But God told Hagar in verse 15, told him in out there in the desert, told her, so you name him Ishmael. And verse 15 says, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son Hagar, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Why do you think that was? She had no sway. I think it is. And I don't know this for a fact, but I think it is. She went back and she shared what God had done in her life. And she shared how the Lord met her out there. And the only reason I'm back submitting to Sarah is because the Lord touched me. In my mess, God went after me. But God also, Abraham, God also, not only did God forgive me, not only did God, I believe with all my heart I'm going to see Hagar in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. Not only did Hagar turn to the Lord and seek the Lord and repent and then go back and submit, but she said, Abram, you got to understand something. In the middle of all that, what God did in my life, and I'm here submitting, and the only reason I'm back is because of the Lord. He told me I had to name him Ishmael. And it's almost like Abram said, okay, God did something in your life. You know why? Because Abram, a messed up man, had experienced the freshness of the touch of God in his own life. And when you experience the freshness of the touch of God in your own life, you see it in the lives of others when they share it. The Spirit of the Lord bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of God. In World War II, we by chance have any World War II veterans here? Anyone that's in World War II? I think that this is an older generation. But in World War II, Ernest Gordon was a British soldier, an agnostic. And Ernest Gordon was captured by the Japanese, and he and others were put in the Japanese prison camp, terribly treated. And they were working on the railroad called the Railroad of Death. Ernest Gordon almost died in that prison camp. His legs became infected, and more than once they give him up to die, an agnostic. But there was a Methodist Christian there and a Roman Catholic who both knew Jesus and loved the Lord, and they took turns, those two men, that one of them would be with him all the time, washing his wounds and praying over him and talking to him and sharing with him. And Ernest Gordon tells the story that it was their influence, big influence in their life, loving him, witnessing to him, praying to him, that led him to come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But he shares another incident that happened. Ernest Gordon said the crew had come back from working on the Railroad of Death, as they called it. And when they got back, one of the first things that happened, all the shovels were counted. Because you didn't want a prisoner to have a shovel. They may be trying to tunnel out. And all the shovels were counted, and there was a shovel missing. And the guard went into a rage that someone has, you know, telling them, who took the shovel? And no one would say anything. And then the guard says, if the person who stole the shovel does not step forward, I'm going to kill everyone. And the guard turns back around, and a man steps forward and said, I did it. And he was from the rest of the soldiers immediately, brutally killed and shot before their eyes. Ernest Gordon said, when they went back to take the shovels to the shed, there was a recount of the shovels, and there was no shovel missing. And Ernest Gordon said, I was just taken by the fact that an innocent man would save the rest of us and say, I did it, when he didn't do anything wrong. And it was a big influence on him coming to the Lord. Jesus, who never did anything wrong, never committed sin, went to the cross. And Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, meaning that I have a lot more problems than just a missing shovel. I've got sin and failure, and all my sin was placed on Jesus. So that Jesus died on a cross for me and shed his blood and said, if you will trust me and turn to me and come to me, I will forgive you everything. But Brian, I've done this, everything. Brian, I've done that. Brian, if you knew what I did, everything. Because that's who our Jesus is. Because our God is a God who loves messed up people, and he proved it by letting his own son die on the cross for you and I. Let's pray together. Brother Jeffrey, come on as you guys get ready for the invitation. Father, today, I guess, Lord, one of the things I would ask you to do in my heart and in the hearts of this church and the hearts of Christians is you begin to prepare us to love messed up people that you died for. They may not look like us, they may not talk like us, they may not dress like us, but Lord, to realize that your Bible is the book full of the stories of people who have messed up over and over again, and yet you love them. And most of all, Jesus, you died on the cross and shed your blood and paid a price I could never pay myself, so that we can be forgiven. Thank you for loving us. I also pray for someone in this room, Lord, that they may have given their life to you, Jesus, but there's times because the mess of their past comes haunting them in their mind, and they're like, can I really be a child of God? Help them to realize today that it is not they're making themselves or willing themselves to be a better person. It is you, Jesus, forgiving us where we are. And I pray, Lord, for people in this room. I know, Lord. Not that I know who they are. I just know in a room this size, there's men and women that have not given their lives to you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. You love them. You want to touch them. You want to bring them to yourself. I'm going to pause right here as I'm praying. I'm not looking around. I'm not going to ask for a raised hand. I won't put you on the spot. I won't manipulate your emotions. I promise you that. But I do want to give you the opportunity right where you're seated at, where you are, that if you don't know Jesus, but you may say, Brian, I'm one of those messed up people. I'm a sinner. I want to make sure I know Jesus. I want the Lord in my life. How can I do that? Turn to him. The Bible calls it repentance, but turn from who you are to him and just pray to him. And right where you're seated at right now, more than getting a notch on our evangelical belt, I want you to be right with the Lord. I want you to be able to leave today knowing the Lord's forgiven you. So right where you're at, you can do business with the Lord, and you can just pray honestly in your own words. It doesn't have to be these words. But in your own words, just pray to him and say to him, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Just tell him, because we all are. And I know I've made bad choices, because we all have. Just tell him, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I made bad choices. I've messed up, because we all have. And ask him. Just say to him, Lord Jesus, the best I know how right now. Just be honest about that. I'm turning from my past to you. Your own words. And just ask him, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you with your precious blood to cleanse me and forgive me of all my sin. Ask him. He'll do it. forgive me of all my sin. And the best I know how at this point in my life, just be real transparent. Jesus, the best I know how at this point in my life, I trust you to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, I pray for those that prayed that prayer or are close to praying the prayer. And I know, Father, there may be some in this room today, they're not ready to commit to you yet. And it's okay. They may need to kick the can down the road a little while and think it through. I just pray, Holy Spirit, you'll continue to work in their lives, that they'll find some place somewhere and they'll ask you in their own words, Jesus, change me, forgive me, save me, make me yours. For those who prayed that prayer, Lord, we want to help them. And Lord, when they're ready, we ask you to move on their heart to let us know they've trusted you, or let a friend know, or a family member know. Lord, whatever the need is today, I pray you'd help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, could we just stand and sing? I believe we're singing, He Touched Me. Is that right? Could we just stand and sing that as a celebration?